Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to James, the epistle of James, the general epistle of James, chapter 1. And we'll read simply verses 21 through 25 today. 21 through 25. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Last week we closed up with that little illustration, analogy that I gave you about being hearers and doers. It's like a guy, a man who amasses a great library to himself but never reads any of the books. And so he thinks himself a man of letters, a great literary man. He is thought as a great literary man simply because of the collection of his books and never having read them. And we understand the folly of that. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And so we're pressing a little bit more deeply this week into this concept of being hearers and not doers, or the desirable being hearers and doers of the Word of God. All right, so there are many times when then we think that when we have done our duty when we hear the Word, but the Lord tells us otherwise. You talk to popular Christians today, or Christians out there popularly in the church, and they will tell you that some of the good things that they do is that they go to church every Sunday. You talk to them about going to two services, perhaps, and some will recoil from that, and others will say, yes, I go to two services. And so they go, and for that, whatever it is, some sermons are 25 minutes, and then some sermons that we hear today are 55 minutes and longer. We understand then that is the time that is spent looking into the glass. And by glass there, we understand the mirror. The word mirror was not really in vogue in during the 17th century. You had what was called the looking glass, and some of you have spent some time with Lewis Carroll, and you've read Alice Through the Looking Glass. You know what a looking glass is. That's a mirror. This is what James means when he says he looks into the glass, talking about the mirror. So, in our day then of slight obedience, the smallest appearance of obedience seems good in our sight. We trust that we've done our duty when we've gone to church. We've heard a sermon and said we have enjoyed it. We've kept in polite company and conversation. We content ourselves with that kind of hearing, but have forgotten the strong medicine of doing. Honestly, candidly, we've had some great struggles in some of our churches over trying to establish the rationale in the people of God for having two worship services. It is in this day and age, because of our common Christian culture, it's really difficult to get people to come to two services on the Lord's Day. I guess I was kind of naive because y'all are so very good at this. If you come for one service, you're not providentially hindered for the one. You will generally be there for the second unless somebody gets ill and needs to go home in between times. We understand all of that. That's not the issue. I guess the issue is that y'all have spoiled me some, because here you are really faithfully two services every Lord's Day. In some circles, that's misunderstood. That is unheard of. That's going above and beyond the call of duty. Maybe it's a misunderstanding of the teaching of the Sabbath. I don't want to go down that road, except so far as it relates to our text, and that is that we must be hearers and doers. And there are some who content themselves with such slight obedience, because we live in a day of slight obedience, that sometimes what we call doing is not really doing at all. I found this a source of great concern for myself in my own conception of how we minister in these days to folks that while they would think nothing of a 3-hour movie or a double feature going to the movies, they would not even think of having to sit for longer, number one, than an hour or an hour and 15 for a worship service, and then to speak of a second service, huh? What planet did you come from? Brothers and sisters, do you see how far we've come from our older days? Do you see how far we've fallen? I found this a source of great grief for me lately. The difficulty is that we have the wrong standard. We're looking into the wrong glass. And so the apostle is going to use this concept of a mirror and a glass as unfolding this next portion of our duty. And so James likens the man who hears but doesn't do as a man who beholds his face in a mirror but is not the better for it, as if he never looked. It is as if he never looked into the mirror. Because, James says, when he looked, he turned immediately and forgot what he saw. And James likens that to being what he calls forgetful hearers. And brothers and sisters, forgetful hearers cannot be doers. That's the point that James is making here. Now, can I say it this way first? Can we roll it back at least one step from there and say, number one, if we're not hearers, we can't be doers. Right? If we're not hearers, then we can't be doers. But number two, we can be hearers and not doers. You see that there are several risks involved here. There are several dangers to be avoided. The first danger is not being a hearer at all. That's a danger. And that's a real danger for us. I know you say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. We're all here to hear today. I understand that. But let me ask you, and I'm asking myself at the same time, how much of our hearing is really hearing? How much of our hearing is understanding? How much of our hearing is perceiving? How much of our hearing leads to meditation? How much of our hearing leads to action? How much of our hearing leads to reformation? How much of our hearing leads to repentance? And these are hard questions. Hard questions we must ask ourselves. So much of hearing is not really hearing at all today. So, let us then be diligent in hearing. But, let us not stop there. Let us be diligent in doing. The point, the thrust of what James says here is that, first of all, we must be hearers of the word. First of all, we must put ourselves in the stream where the word is flowing. That's the first thing. We must plunge into that stream. But that doesn't mean that's not all of our duty. That doesn't mean we will be successful. But one thing is certain, that we cannot be doers if we are never hearers. And so in order rightly to hear, There are several things that we must do, right? Remember your larger catechism? The larger catechism, I don't know if it's regrettable at all, but it is at the end of the larger catechism. Many of us in our memory work have not yet gotten there yet. And so this is something that we haven't really gotten to inform and to enhance our meditations. And so I thought, you know, yes, we've read through the catechism together. Sure, and that's good. But how much of it have we retained, right? I mean, all these questions come rolling in. But notice, first of all, how is the Word of God to be read? Question 157. The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that only He can enable us to understand them, with a desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Is that our duty? Well, it is. This is what we have confessed. This is the standard of our church. Are we doing that? That's the question. How about what is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Sounds a lot like hearing unto doing, doesn't it? So there is a man who hears the Word of God. At least he's done that, right? At least he's gone forward to hear a sermon. At least he's gone forward to open his Bible in his home. At least he's gone forward to sit down with his family. He's gone far enough, at least, to open the Word of God. That is farther than many go today. Is that grievous? It is grievous that is farther than many go today. But that does not exhaust our duty. Our duty is to make use of what we read. Our duty is to make use of the Word of God and not be like that man that James describes, who at least goes so far as to look at the glass. We must go farther than that. So many of you have mirrors in your homes. I suppose many of you have already looked at a mirror today. Now, what did you do when you looked in that mirror? If you're anything like me, when I looked in the mirror, I scowled. Oh, man, those poor people. Right? So we look in the mirror, and what do we see? Well, we get up in the morning, and we see, you know, sometimes you get up, and your hair looks like it went one way, and you went the other way. Right? Sometimes you get up, and you have that stuff that lodges right in just above your tear duct there, you know, and you look in the mirror and you see that, or sometimes you put the glasses on, you go, ooh, there it is, right? You see that maybe something has come down here during the night, you know, something like that. You look at your clothes that you've had on and they're all wrinkled up and messed up. And so you're looking at all of that stuff. None of you would think, as you turn away from that mirror, okay, I'm ready to meet the day. You wouldn't think that. You wouldn't forget what you look like. You wouldn't forget the needs that have been revealed, the wants that have been brought up. You wouldn't forget the goo in your eye that needs to be cleansed out. You wouldn't forget the rooster that somehow took hold of your hair in the middle of the night. You wouldn't forget all those things, would you? No, you wouldn't. In fact, you'd spend enough time in front of that mirror until you felt yourself presentable to the world around you. You'd wash your face. You'd clean off that stubble, guys. Ladies, I don't expect that you're doing that. You'd comb your hair. Ladies, you may spend a little bit more time because you have more stuff that's expected of you today than some of us guys. And frankly, some that we see out on the street today look like they did exactly what James is talking about here, because appearance doesn't seem to matter much to some today. And so while that metaphor may be losing its value on some in our society, I trust it's not lost on you at this point. James says of that kind of man that he is forgetful. He forgot what he looked like when he looked in the mirror, and then went out and expected to interact with everyone, and they wouldn't notice the goo in his eye, the rooster comb of his hair, his lack of shaving, ladies, without makeup or whatever. Whatever it would be. You know, you would cringe to think, oh, I would really do that? No, I wouldn't. But when we look upon the Word of God and we see therein our needs, our sins, our wants, particular instruction that we need, wisdom that we need, and we turn away from it without looking, without remembering, excuse me, having looked and not remembered, what profit did the looking bring at that point? None at all. None at all. We must be those who look and profit. Who look and finding what we find and seeing what we see, pick up the necessary tools and means by which to correct those deficiencies that have been brought out by the mirror. We look into the Word of God as a mirror for our souls. You know what the problem is, brothers and sisters? The problem is that it is often some other standard that we gaze into and thereby leave particularly content. Sometimes when we look at some other standard, we look very intently and we make many judgments and many corrections according to that standard, because that standard is a more desirable standard for us, a more palpable standard for us, something that is easier to obtain, something that is more comfortable to do. I don't know what I will do the next time I hear this. Probably nothing. I know a common mode of speech is to say, I'll die if I just hear again. Well, I know I won't, or I have a strong opinion that I won't. But the next time I hear, well, you know, Pastor Riddell, I'm not going to practice the way you guys practice because, you know, there's lots of Christians that agree with me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I may explode. I don't know. I cannot think of a worse argument to do something or not to do something. Again, that is the replacement of the standard of the Word of God with another standard. It's looking at the wrong mirror. It's looking at the wrong glass. The glass we must look at is what James calls the perfect law of extreme bondage. No, not at all. The perfect law of liberty. Brothers and sisters, do we yet understand that God's law is liberating? Do we yet understand that God's commandments are the way of freedom? Do we yet understand that any other standard is the way of bondage? So we look at God's law. We look at God's Word. From there we gather our wisdom. From there we gather our direction. From there we gather His commandments. From there we gather how we pray. From there we gather where we live. From there we gather what we do on Sundays. From there we gather where we're going to live and who we're going to marry and what we're going to do with our lives and how we're going to glorify Him. There's so many competing standards out there. So many mirrors. It's like a house of mirrors. And you know what, brothers and sisters? They all, with one exception, represent some distortion. You've been in those house of mirrors, right? Some of them make you look like this and like this. Some of you make you look like this and like this, right? Some of them make you look like this. Some of them make you look like this. There's only one mirror that presents the right look to you. That is the perfect law of liberty. James is telling us that in order to be a hearer and a doer, first of all, we must hear. That is, we must hear that standard. We must hear that word. Second of all, we must not hear forgetfully. We must not hear and then turn away as if we had not heard. I think we're particularly good at that. I think we're particularly good at being momentarily very convicted by a sermon, by a word, by reading in our homes, something like that. We're very good at being momentarily very convicted, but like Ephraim, our goodness flees away quickly like the morning dew. That conviction flies away from us quickly, very quickly, too quickly. Before we have opportunity to make use of it. Before we take opportunity to make use of it. Before we stir ourselves up to using it. We were reading this morning in Psalm 57 at the house. There's a point at which David is praising God and he says, watch your ears, he says, awake, my glory. You know what he's doing? He's stirring himself up. Isn't that what Peter says he's going to do? He's going to stir you up. Don't we need that kind of stirring? Are we not rather forgetful hearers? Don't we rather hear and we can be very convicted? Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've experienced this from someone else. Someone will come up to you and say, man, I heard this great sermon the other day. Really, what was it? Well, it was on this and that, and it was really convicting. Well, what were you convicted of? I'll have to go back and look at my notes. Praise God that there were notes taken. You can go back and review them. But notice how quickly we forgot. How quickly we forget these kinds of things. There are things that are brought to us that really do convict us. We really are momentarily very desirous to make a change. And then we go and the cares of this world and the difficulty of making that change and the hardship of what that will entail pushes off that conviction. Pushes it to the back rather than to the fore of our thinking. So, This is a really important passage that James speaks to us about here. We forget. Remember that section in Proverbs chapter 23? It is almost humorous, would it not be so sad? In Proverbs chapter 23, you can turn with me there if you like. We're going to begin our reading around verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? Verse 29, we might rise up from that verse and say for a moment, who would? Who'd want that? Who'd want all of that? Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? What does he say now? I will seek it again. How quickly he forgot. How quickly he forgot. He goes back to it. He has felt the pain of his own sin and sorrow there. He has been beaten up. They struck me and I couldn't even feel it, he said. You'll be like one on the top of a mast. Right? You lose your sense of equilibrium. You'll behold strange women. Strange there doesn't mean weird. Doesn't mean tattooed and pierced. It means off-limits women. Outside the covenant. You'll do all kinds of things you would not normally do when you're under the influence of that stuff. No, we're not against drinking here, but we certainly are against drunkenness. But notice what he says. After being drunk and after having felt its deleterious effects, I will seek it again. How soon does he forget? Brothers and sisters, we're perhaps not like that with this particular problem, but there are other problems that we have that we go back to, that we forget so early, that our goodness is like Ephraim's goodness that flees like the morning dew very quickly away, very early. We resolve, we take steps, and then when the execution of it comes, we find that we're very poor doers. So, this is James' burden to us today. He is teaching us about those things that we must do, that we must be hearers and doers of the word. So that passage that I've been talking about with Ephraim, that is Hosea 6:4. In Isaiah chapter 44, 9 through 20, we'll not take the time to read it, but this is the man that goes out in the forest and cuts down a tree and cuts it in half. And half of it he trims up and he makes a fire. Ooh, I'm warm. And half of it he makes a god. Because he has warmed himself in the fire of that wood, he begins to worship the wood rather than the god who made the wood. And it says, there is not a heart in him to say, I have burned it in the fire. Shall I now make the residue thereof a god and fall down and worship it? A deceived heart has led him astray. That's what Isaiah tells us. How quickly we forget. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Remember that? The children of Israel did not. Just a month after they heard it. And they made a golden calf. How quickly we turn away and forget. So, brothers and sisters, James speaks to us today about being effectual hearers to the doing. In Isaiah chapter 66. I'm not even going to get close to finishing today. You have to hold that thought for 2 weeks. Isaiah 66, listen to this. This is a great passage. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. But notice verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, and cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You have no fear in trembling at the word of God. You have no fear in being an effectual doer, no matter what they bring against you. The Lord will rise up in your defense. This he promises. trembling at His Word. Isn't that a wonderful way to characterize what it means to hear and to do? In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and we will begin, or we'll just read one verse, verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then skipping over to chapter 10, verse 3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. What is trembling at the word of God tantamount to here in Ezra 9 and 10? Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. What had they done in those days? Well, they had taken foreign wives and had children with them. And so they were commanded to put away their foreign wives with those children because they were not children of the covenant. Now, what's interesting is that there was a way to bring a wife into the covenant. They had obviously not done that. And so they were commanded to put away those foreign wives. You know what's interesting also about that is that many commentators, although it is not said in the text, it is implied in the rest of Scripture, that while they put them away, they didn't simply turn them out into the wilderness. I'm sure, I am convinced, at least in my own mind, that they cared for them, that they provided for them, that they were not simply left to starve. But notice, they could not be considered as wives and children of theirs any longer because they were off limits. And so that is what they did. That, you talk about a rending of the heart, a rending of the desire. And yet, they did that. Why? Because they trembled at the Word of God. And why do you think they were trembling at the Word of God? Because they had just returned from a 70-year captivity where the Word of God had been taken from them. Brothers and sisters, the point is, if we don't tremble at the Word of God, He takes it away. If we are hearers and not doers, sooner or later, the hearing will be blocked up. Sooner or later, we will turn away to fables. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy? Doesn't he tell that to Timothy? Doesn't he say to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teachers, but will gather to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their hearing away to fables. To fables and not the Word of God. So these are indeed very, very interesting and convicting words. So if we thought that way then about the Word of God, if we trembled at the Word of God, we would cease our consensus behavior regarding obedience, right? And we would desire to hear the Word of the Lord, not listening to arguments, but praying for illumination. We have a consensus idea of what obedience is. And that's what I said to you earlier when I said, you know, well, Pastor Rudell, other Christians believe this. I tell you of a truth, those who give help and comfort to disobedience by presenting alternative interpretations, weakening the obedience of the Lord, are doing no service to the church, but they are endangering the souls and well-being of the sheep of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the truth. And Jesus says, woe to those who teach my little ones to stumble. When the argument is there are lots of other Christians that believe the way I do and not thus saith the Lord, we've moved off hearing and obeying the Word of God. We hear this often today even by Reformed theologians who speak of a consensus or a broadly Reformed view, moving away from our standards, saying, no, I'm more broadly Reformed. And what they mean by that is a return to Anglicanism in very many cases, which our reforming fathers saw as grave and soul-endangering error. Now, this can go both ways, right? Either we can sinfully relieve the saints from what the Lord requires, or we can require things that the Lord has not. Whenever we look away from the Word of God to some other standard, we run these particular risks. So if we trembled at the Word of God, then we would cherish the means of grace, private and public, if we trembled at the Word of God. Searching the Word of God in private are ways that we look into the mirror. And the profit that such brings when undertaken with humility, sincerity, meditation, fervency, love for God, rather than as a duty to be gotten over, holds promise and profit for God's people. Right? Several passages ensue here in my notes. We'll not take the time to read them, but the word meditate is used some 13 or 14 times throughout the Psalter, meditating in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "These words which I command you this day, take them to your heart and think on them and meditate on them, that you may do them." So this would spill over to a memorization of Scripture as one of our disciplines, that we might have this Word of God at ready defense against the enemy and against all disobedience. In other words, a part of our private duties would include, if we trembled at the Word of God, would include memorizing the Word of God. Memorizing your catechisms as faithful expressions of the Word of God. The teaching of Scripture. These are important things. And some of you are working diligently on your memory work, and I would tell you, continue. It pleases me to no end to hear week by week that we are reciting catechism and Scripture. We need that kind of input and that kind of foundation in our thoughts. This is one of the ways that we look and turn away not forgetting by memorizing. And those memory works come up in our thinking as we go throughout our day. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ was the same, wasn't it? His was that personification of hearing and doing when the psalmist writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 meets the temptations of the tempter with what? Scripture. There go my glasses. Scripture. Scripture every time. Three temptations, three verses. Jesus didn't answer with the wisdom of Cicero. He answered with Scripture. Every time he was tempted. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you did that? I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about when we are tempted. Are we responding? Do we have that stock in store? Or are we forgetful hearers? Do we not even recognize it as a red flag? These are the kinds of things that James is encouraging us to think about here. So we would cherish our times of family worship also, rather than doing them as drudgery and duty and coldly, just getting them done. And children, I want you to understand this goes for you as well. That you have parents that take the time to read the Bible with you in your homes. Put down your toys and go with them. What an amazing thing. You know that you are in the 3%. The right kind of 3%. Brothers and sisters, little ones, you have fathers and mothers that are willing to sit down and read the Bible with you? Put down your toys and go. What an amazing advantage you have been given. So then also the public means of grace would be undertaken, not in a willful way, but according to the word of the Lord, and not according to our leisure and our convenience. And this is a big one. It's a big one for all of us. The public means would be taken up according to the Word of God, according to His commands, not willfully, not grudgingly. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 18. I'm going over today. Not a long ways, but I am going over today. I beg your indulgence. I'm not going to be here next week, so I've got to get one up on Samuel Miller before I leave town. Isaiah 33:18. "Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, He will save us. Thy tacklings are loose, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of great spoil divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. You see what the Lord is saying here, that He will establish Jerusalem. There will that tabernacle exist, and He will teach His people. He will love them. They will be a people drawn together by the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we know this passage. We've been over it. It is that ministry of the church that is given to the church. How? To gather and to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to edify the church of the living God. And notice that in those public ordinances, in that public proclamation of the truth, it is so that we as a people would not be thrown about, cast about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of hand, whereby men lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things, into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ Jesus. Listen to what Stephen Charnock says here. I thought this was very good. Adam was changed to inconstancy in truth, opposed to the immutability of the knowledge of God. How are our minds floating between ignorance and knowledge? Truth in us is like those ephemera, creatures of a day's countenance, which springs up in the morning and expires at night. How soon doth that fly away from us which we have had, not only some weak flashes of, but which we have learned and had some relish of? How soon do we forget what the truth is delivered, what truth has been delivered to us, and what it represented to be, what it is represented to be to us? Is it not a thing to be bewailed that a man should be such a weather vane, turned about with every breath of wind and shifting aspects as the wind shifts points? Isn't that good? That's who we are. That's the need that we have. And I find that there is so much complacency in the Christian church today that people think that they don't need to attend upon those means, that they're safe and secure apart from those means. And sure, it's good if you can get it, but if you don't worry about it. It's all right. It's not all right. It's dangerous. We are like these weather vanes, tossed about, turning this way and turning that. You can see it happen, can't you, here in Texas. When the winter is on its way, that prevailing wind that we've enjoyed from the south, I say enjoyed there kind of tongue-in-cheek, all summer long, with its hot and humid winds from the Gulf, as it's come to us, you'll hear of a storm coming in, and you'll watch. I can do this sitting in my backyard. In 1 hour, the wind is hitting at me as I'm looking out from the right. It's coming in. That's that south prevailing wind. And then I can feel it. It'll be in my face. And then pretty soon, it'll be a different wind altogether. It's that cold north wind that's coming down with the storm that's coming in. The wind changes all the time. And brothers and sisters, there are all kinds of winds blowing. We must affix ourselves upon the glass, upon the Word of God, that we are not moved off of that standard. So many things to say. Let's move to our uses. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, that we ought to lift up our voice and cry after wisdom as silver. Lift up our voice and cry after wisdom as silver. Can I say it this way? If we're not crying after wisdom as silver, we're probably not crying after it at all. Solomon represents a kind of intensity here that is held only by those who tremble at the Word of God. Do we see the great benefit that we have in having the Word of God, that this rich blessing is only had in being hearers and doers and not hearers only? John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus declares, "My sheep hear my voice." And we've said hearing is not enough, but I believe that the hearing there includes hearing and doing, because he says he calls them by name and they follow him. And so hearing and doing comes together there in John chapter 10. I'm amazed at the mindset even of Reformed Christians who share ostensibly our doctrine of the necessity of the preaching of the Word, the private and secret worship, and yet make so little use of that profession. Their attendance upon the worship services of their respective churches is spotty, personal devotion scarce, irregular, or perhaps dutifully done in order to get it over with, family devotions the same. Brothers and sisters, in order to be doers of the Word, we must first be hearers, regular hearers, with the frequency described in the Scriptures. Daily alone, watching at the gates of the Lord. Daily in our families, weekly in the public services, as far as providence allows. I dare say that there are many today that say that they are providentially hindered when they are not. Let it never be so among us. So let's close with a few passages and then a fairly lengthy quotation. Amos chapter 8. "Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, and even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? It shall rise up holy as a flood, and shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt." There are other passages as well. 1 Samuel 3:1. Remember, in the days of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the writer there, Samuel, is very careful to tell us that the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. Does that surprise you? The priesthood being as polluted as it was in that day, does it surprise you that the Lord had taken away the vision? It does not surprise us. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, 6 through 15, Saul had many opportunities to hear the word of the Lord, but in the end, having thrust it from himself so many times when he sought it, it could not be found. What did Samuel say? "The only word I have for you today is what? You'll be with me soon. You'll be with me soon." Psalm 74 is a psalm of the destruction of Israel and pleading for mercy. Note that in blaspheming the Lord and refusing to hear him, the psalmist declares in verse 9, "There is no word from the Lord." Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27, that same kind of dearth of the word of the Lord because they had refused it. And that's that famous passage where Ezekiel, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, says, "Here's what I'll do. Because they have refused my word, they will have it no more. I will take it from them." Micah chapter 3, 1 through 7, the same is true here. When we refuse to hear the word of the Lord, and by hearing I mean hearing and doing, He will take it from us that we will not be able to hear. The signs of this judgment from the Lord include not being able to sit for a sermon, not being able to abide a Sabbath, not being able to find the wherewithal to call your family together for family worship. Those are signs of judgment, brothers and sisters. Signs of the Lord's chastising. Well, you know where I'm going for our final quotation. You've heard this before. This is fitting at this point when it comes to being hearers and doers of the word. Remember Luke 18, 18. Our Lord tells us to be careful how we hear. The great Puritan evangelist John Rogers warned his congregation against neglecting Scripture by telling them what God might say. I've trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in some houses all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, then you shall have my Bible no longer. Rogers then picked up his Bible and started walking away from the pulpit. That's standard Puritan dramatic fashion. Then he stopped, and he fell upon his knees and took up the voice of the people who pleaded, Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods only. Spare us thy Bible. Take not away thy Bible. Say you so? The minister replied, impersonating the Lord. Well, I will try you a little longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will search it more, love it more, observe it more, and live more according to it. Thomas Goodwin, an attendant upon that sermon, you've heard this before, was so moved by Roger's dramatic presentation that when he left the church, he wept upon his horse's neck for 15 minutes before he felt strong enough to mount it. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Trembling and obeying. That is the only scriptural response to Scripture. All the rest, they aren't scriptural. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we cannot take the Word of God at our leisure. We must take it. We must tremble at it. We must obey it. We must hear it. And all the while, we must remember the great blessing that it is. If we don't, then we run the risk of putting some other glass before our eyes and contenting ourselves that we've done our duty. Let's stand. Call upon the Lord in prayer. I apologize for going over. I feel so inadequate. There are so many more things to say. Our great Father, with Thomas Goodwin, we share those tears. For we do not use thy word as we ought. Strengthen us, our Father, we pray. Grant us that love for thy word. Open our hearts to thy word, we pray. And help us, strengthen us, encourage us, drown out those other voices and those other mirrors that we may gaze intently upon thy good word, being faithful hearers and doers of the work. We pray, our Father, that in all of our doing, that we would confess that we are unprofitable servants, never going down the path of self-righteousness, and yet that we would not let the free grace that thou hast given us in Christ leave off obedience in our estimation, that we would be hearers and doers. In the sense of the apostle here, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.